You can go ahead and be taking your Bibles out and open them to the book of 1 John. 1 John, beginning in chapter 1. As we mentioned earlier, today is in-gathering day. It is a special day in the life of our church. And I trust and hope you've been praying about this, because I'll say it again, we are a missionary Baptist church. We're missionary Baptist people. And if we're not, then if that's not what we are, then there's something the matter with our hearts. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I've entitled this sermon, It's a Matter of the Heart. Our theme for our mission emphasis this year has been Until the Whole World Hears. Until the Whole World Hears. And we chose that theme because it speaks to why we bother to take an offering, why we do missions, or why we talk about it, why we go on mission trips, or we try to see that the gospel goes from this place. Why? Because we've received the Great Commission, and the Lord Jesus Himself said, as you're going, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our commission. We've received it. We can't ignore it. And so because we've received this, we can't stop until the whole world hears. And so that's why we've selected this theme. And this is how it fits with us. Until the whole world hears. When I was a very young pastor at Nolan Baptist Church, I remember our first Christmas there, and we collected a Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I think our goal at Nolan Baptist Church that year was $500, and it was a challenging goal for us. And I remember one of the men came up to me and said, "Pastor, do you think we're ever going to get that Lottie Moon lady paid off? I mean, when are we going to be able to quit doing this?" And the answer is not until the whole world hears. She'll never be paid off. We'll never have our debt to the Lord paid until the whole world hears, because He's given us this commission. Do you understand this? And so, until the whole world hears tells us why we're doing these things. And it also tells us what missions is. I mean, missions is an action. And it is taking the gospel that you've received, and sharing it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word that is preached, or the preaching of the word. And so people come to faith in Jesus Christ by hearing, and they come to hear because the word is preached. Now, a couple of verses before that, Romans 10, 17 verse, the scripture, and by the way, that scripture is printed on the front of your bulletin this morning, and it really is the foundation for our whole mission emphasis. In verse 13, the apostle wrote, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So there's the how of salvation, the process, or the saving process. A person comes to hear, and then they call on the name of the Lord, and then they're saved. And the apostle asked the question there in chapter 4, or verse 14 and 15 there. He says, "But how can they call if they haven't believed? And how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear if nobody preaches to them? And how can anybody preach unless they were sent?" And then he says, the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news to the world." And so there it is. There's our mission understanding, that people have to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. If they never call, they won't be saved. And if they don't, and they can't call unless they hear. Well, they've got to believe first, and they can't believe unless they hear. And they can't hear unless somebody tells them, and nobody's going to tell them unless they're sent. And that's why, and that's what we do. That's what this is all about. And so, what I want to do this morning, since we know the why and the what, I want us to just examine ourselves here for a second, if we could. If you can think about God as being the great physician, and we like that term because that means He heals us. And I have the privilege of visiting in the hospital almost every week and praying over folks who are sick. And I ask the Lord, the great physician, for His healing. But you know, sometimes you go to a physician for an examination, don't you? Sometimes the Lord, as the great physician, has got to examine our lives to determine what's the problem. And that's what's happening today. The Lord, the great physician, is examining our hearts. We're going to have a little heart examination this morning. And we're going to talk about together as we think through this heart issue when it comes to God. In 1 John, the Apostle John is writing to the church. And this is the Apostle. This is the one who spent time with Jesus, the one who was loved by Jesus. He leaned on the bosom of Jesus on the night that He was betrayed. He was right there with Him. He was right there through Pentecost and everything else. And this is what he writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Now I just want to point out to you that in the first three verses of this book in 1 John, John uses the word proclaim. Did you notice that as we read through it? Three times you see that word. Look at it again. In verse 1, he says, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." In verse 2, he says that we testify to it and we proclaim to you the eternal life. In verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you that which we have seen and heard." So at the very beginning, he says, listen, something has happened and we can't stop talking about it. We proclaim it. Now, what was he proclaiming? Well, he was proclaiming Jesus. In fact, if you look back at verse 1, we'll just walk through it real quickly. He says, "That which was from the beginning." Now, what he's talking about is the eternal Son of God. This one that we're going to speak of, he says, the one that we're going around telling whoever listen, the one we proclaim is eternal. That is, He was from the beginning. What beginning? Our beginning. That is, before there ever was a world, He was. And I think he's thinking back to John 1:1, in which he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And so he says here, "We proclaim that which was from the beginning." The one we're talking about here is the eternal Son of God. And he says he's not only the eternal Son of God, but he's also the incarnate Son of God. Because notice that he says that we heard Him and we have seen Him. And we've looked at Him and our hands have touched Him. Now there's actually four verbs there in that little short part of that verse. And they're very interesting verbs. In fact, the tense of the verb is very interesting. He says that we have heard and we have seen with our eyes. And the tense of the verb he uses there is called the perfect tense. And what that means is that it is action that happened in the past, but it has continuing applicability or it has continual meaning today. So in essence, what he's saying is this. He's saying we heard Him and we still hear Him. We've seen Him and we're still seeing Him. And then he says that we looked upon Him, and that looked upon means to examine, and that's past tense. In other words, he's saying that we examined Him, and now that part of our examination is over. It's done with. And then he says, and we have, we've touched Him with our hands. And that's also past tense. We're not touching Him with our hands anymore, but we did touch Him. We've seen Him and we still see Him. We've heard Him and we still heard Him. We examined Him and we touched Him. And this is the one that we proclaim. In other words, the eternal Son of God became flesh and blood, and we had everything to do with Him. And this is the one we're proclaiming. So He's the eternal Son of God. He's the incarnate Son of God. And He's also the Savior. He says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, beloved, salvation means life. If you're saved, you have life. If you're not saved, you have no life. And so he says, what we're proclaiming to folks is that which brings life. We're proclaiming salvation. The eternal Son of God became the incarnate Son of God, and in Him is life, life eternal, life that never ends. In Him is true life. And if you have Him, you've got life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. He's going to say that exact same thing when we get over to chapter 5 in 1 John. So, there's the mission. There's the proclamation. The subject is Jesus. The object of the proclamation is anybody who's willing to listen or anybody who hasn't heard. And so we're going to go out there, he says, and we're going to proclaim and we're going to talk about him and we're going to testify to him. We're going to tell what happened to us, how we've seen him, how we've heard him, how we've touched him, how we've examined him and all these things. And so that is the mission. And John says, this is what we're doing. Now, what about the motivation? And this kind of goes back to why. Why should you care? Why? I mean, why should you care about folks out there who haven't heard? I mean, you've heard. We're right here in this nice, warm little church here, and we're all going to heaven, right? And those who don't want to come, well, what should we care about them? If they don't want to go to heaven, if they want to go to hell, who cares? Well, what we're talking about here is the motivation. And the motivation for missions touches at our hearts. And what I want to show you in this passage of Scripture this morning is why we do missions, or what is our motivation, or how it affects our hearts. In fact, the fact that we give and the fact that we go and send and pray and all of those things, it is determined by the condition of our heart. So that's what we want to look at this morning. Three aspects of the heart that missions deals with. First of all, missions demonstrates. That is, when you do missions, when you give and go and all those things, it demonstrates a transformed heart. Now get this, beloved. It demonstrates a transformed heart. That is a change. That is something that has happened in you. Notice in verse 1 how he uses the first personal pronoun. He says, we have heard, we have seen, we have looked at, we have touched. We proclaim. In other words, he's putting himself right in there. And what he's saying is this, and that we is him and everybody else who's doing it with him. And so it would include us. And what he's saying is something has happened. In other words, I'm not just telling you what I heard somebody say. I'm telling you what I experienced personally. And so what John is describing here is a personal experience. This happened to him, and as a result of it happening to him, it transformed his life, and so he proclaims. In other words, he says, listen, my life has been changed, and because it's been changed, I can't be silent. I've got to testify. I've got to proclaim. Have you ever wondered why? Why people like Mike and Lindy Howard, for example, would pick up and leave good old Texas, United States of America, and go to Africa and take their family over there and start preaching. Aren't there enough lost people around here for them to preach to? I mean, why in the world should they go to Africa? Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody leave their home and go to Africa or Asia or wherever in order to tell people about Jesus? There are plenty of people around here that need to hear. Why would good folk like us take our good hard-earned money and lay it on the altar to give it to support folk like that? I mean, why in the world would we do that? Well, the answer is something has happened to them. Something has happened to us. We've been changed and transformed, and as a result of that, we can't just sit by anymore and let the world go to hell in a handbasket. We gotta get up and say something. We gotta do something. That's the transformation. I've been in this preaching business for about 25 years now. And over the past 25 years, I have seen an increasing de-emphasis in missions in our churches. I mean, what we're doing basically is just kind of letting it go by the wayside. Mission education, mission, evangelism, that stuff is really on its way out. And we honestly don't teach and train ourselves or one another anymore about missions. In fact, there are some churches out there that don't even bother anymore, don't even have any type of mission organization like WMU, RAs, GAs. We still have those things. But by and large, we do not do everything that we ought to be doing to keep ourselves on the cutting edge of missions. And the reason I think this is because in our culture, there has been a de-emphasis to the transformation of the gospel. That is, you can have Jesus, but you don't have to change that much. You know, you can take Him and make Him a part of your life, but you can keep on going your same way. We see this, or we hear this on the airways, on the television, everywhere you turn, you hear it from the pulpit. Pastors preaching, hey, just come to church and you can have Jesus and you don't have to really be any different. Just go ahead and live like everybody else. But you know, the gospel is that Jesus died on a cross for us. And when He died for us and we died to Him, we died to sin. We can't be the same. But our culture or our mindset is we really don't want to be inconvenienced or change that. It's kind of like camping. Any of y'all like to camp? You know, when I was a kid, when we went camping, we would load everything up, go out somewhere. We'd pitch a tent, maybe, and get a sleeping bag, lay on the ground. We would build a little fire, and that's where we would cook our food out there if we ate. And dig a hole out somewhere, and that's where we would go to the bathroom and everything, you know. And it'd be cold and mosquitoes and all that kind of stuff. A couple of months ago, I went camping with Mike. And we were actually going to play golf, but we stayed in a campground over it's over here in Bay City. A couple of us of us went. And Mike borrowed an RV from one of our members and pulled it over there and set it up. And that night I didn't have to sleep in a sleeping bag on the ground. I slept in a king size bed. We didn't have to cook our meals outside, man. We had a stove and everything, refrigerator. There was air conditioning and everything like that. And you know, the best thing was Mike set up a satellite dish. He had a big screen TV in there and we watched the World Series camping. And you know what I came to understand? I can go camping, don't even have to go outside anymore. I have all the comforts of home, and I can go camping. This is what we do today, right? That's just an example of the way we like things. We don't really want anything real different. We want all the comforts of home, but we want to call it something, you know? Call it camping or whatever. We want to call it Christianity. But we want to look like everybody else. It don't work, beloved. Because Jesus just didn't swoon on the cross. He died on the cross. He doesn't call us to stay where we are. He calls us to follow Him. You understand? And when your heart has been transformed, you got to tell it. You got to speak it. I mean, that's just the way it is. And this is the call of Christ in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The apostle said, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this new life in Jesus calls us to go, calls us to give. And when we do missions, it's just a demonstration that there's been a transformation. No transformation, forget about it. You understand? Now our hearts are being examined this morning. Have you been transformed? Missions demonstrates a transformed heart. It also demonstrates a loving heart. A loving heart. Look down at verse 2. John says, we testify to it and we proclaim to the eternal life. Now, when he's talking about eternal life, he's talking about God's life. Now, eternal life is life that lasts forever, right? Because something that is eternal doesn't end, correct? But it's not just the quantity of life it's talking about that eternal life speaks of. It's the quality. Because God is eternal. Okay? And so, when God gives us eternal life, what He does is He takes His life and gives it to us. And so now we have the quantity of living forever, but we also have the quality of God's life. Now, I want you to notice that he uses an article here when he speaks of eternal life. He doesn't just say, we proclaim to you eternal life. He says, we proclaim to you the eternal life. Do you see that? Look down at it, verse 2. We proclaim to you the, underline the, circle it. The implication is, when he says we proclaim to you the eternal life, he's saying that there's not any other eternal life. This is it. This is the one and only eternal life. You're not going to find eternal life anywhere else. You're not going to run upon it or come upon it in a mosque or something else like that. You're only going to find it in Jesus. Jesus is the one he's talking about here. Jesus is the eternal life. Now, why is this important? Well, this is important because we live in a pluralistic society again, and everything is relative. You know that 65% of Americans claim that their religious faith is important to them on a daily basis. 65% means about 35% say that their religious faith, or if they have any, is not important to them or does not matter to them on a daily basis. But 65% say that it's important. Just a little over 40% of Americans claim to be born-again Christians. Okay? Born-again meaning they've had a personal experience with Christ, that transforming experience that I was talking about just a moment ago. About 40% of Americans claim to be born-again. Of those who claim to be born-again, over half of them, now get this, over half of born-again Christians, those who have had a personal experience with Christ, over half of them would say that there are other ways to get to God besides Jesus. Over half of born-again Christians say that there are many ways to get to God. You know, if you we're all trying to get to the same place, all religions trying to get to God. You might go by Muhammad, you might go by Buddha, you might go by Jesus, you might go by Joseph Smith, whatever it is. But they're all different ways, but they're all different ways going to the same place. Half of born-again believers say that everybody's just trying to get to the same place. Now most of us here today, I would guess, are probably in that 40% of born-again believers. Now, I know that probably not everybody in here would claim to be saved or born again. Maybe you just got drug in here and that's the only reason you're here, but probably most of the folks here would say, I'm born again. Probably most of us would fit in that less than 50% that would say that Jesus is the only way. Maybe you really hadn't thought about it. Maybe you don't know for sure. Maybe you think there are many different ways. But my guess is that most of us in here, because that's what we've been proclaiming from this pulpit anyway, is that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Now, why in the world would we care about telling people about Jesus? Well, the answer is love. It has to be. In fact, as we go on through 1 John here, what you're going to find is that he talks about love over and over again. Love is the motivation. Love one another, he says. What is it about love? If you believe, I mean, if you truly believe that Jesus is the only way to get to God, you understand the implication of that. That means that every other way is a false way and is not leading to God, it's leading somewhere else. You understand that, right? That's the implication. So if somebody's going by Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, whatever it is, they're not getting to God eventually. They're going to end up in hell because there's only one way to get to God. That's Jesus. If you believe that, then you believe every other way is a false way. Now, if you've got a friend who is going some other way or no way, and you care about that friend, and you would like to see them find eternal life, wouldn't you tell them about it? And why would you do that? Out of love. I mean, if you understand that God loves that Buddhist or God loves that Muslim or that God loves that nothing, and if God loves them, then they must be worthy of your love as well. And you tell them, you understand, you begin to talk about Jesus. That is the motivation is love, because without Jesus, they're doomed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation that we have. And in verse 11, he writes this. He says, since then we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. Now, the fear of God he's talking about there is the reverence of the holiness of God. Understanding that you're not going to come to God unless you're made holy. And the only way you're going to be made holy is through Jesus. So we know what it is to fear God. We reverence His holiness. So because of that, we try to persuade men, he says. Down in verse 14, he writes this. For Christ's love compels us that we are convinced because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now, do you get that? Christ's love compels us. That is, it is the love of Christ in us, the love of Christ for unbelievers. It is that love that causes us to step out and to tell and to share, to give and to go and all of this stuff. It is love that causes us to do that. It is hatred, really, that causes us to stand on the sideline and say, well, I'm not going to say anything. Hope they figure it out themselves. In the news not too long ago from Hartford, Connecticut, there was a story about a man who was walking across the street, got hit by a car. The car kept on going. And all of this was captured on one of those security videos. I mean, it showed the man walking out, getting hit by the car driving on. Nobody stopped to render aid to that man. One car came by, slowed down a little bit, swerved around, kept going. Another car. 9 different cars passed that man laying in the road, wouldn't stop. The cameras also showed people over on the sidewalk. It took 40 seconds before anybody ever stepped off the sidewalk just to go look at that guy and see what was going on with him. But nobody rendered aid. Nobody tried to redirect traffic. Nobody took a phone call, 911. It was only when a police officer just happened by, saw the guy laying there, that he stopped and rendered aid, called the ambulance. Nobody else would get involved. The police chief, in comment on that, said, we've lost our moral compass. That's the problem we've got in this nation. The news station began to interview people. Why wouldn't folks stop and do something? And one guy said, well, if you call 911, that means now you're involved. Nobody wanted to get involved. You know, that's tragic. If you saw somebody laying on the highway, would you stop and render aid? He's sitting there bleeding and everything. Nobody else. Would you help? Would you at least call 911? Isn't that tragic that no one would do anything? But isn't it just as tragic, if not more so, that people all around us are lost and dying and going to hell? We're living in a world that is on its way to hell if we believe that Jesus is the only way. Now, if we want to soothe our conscience, say, well, everybody's trying to get to God and they'll find their own way. Well, then we don't have to worry about it. But if Jesus is the only way, and if Jesus loves those who are lost, we can't help but love them ourselves. We've got to speak. So what happens is missions is just an outflow of the love of God in our life. Do you understand that? So missions demonstrates a transformed heart. It demonstrates love, a loving heart. Finally, missions demonstrates a healthy heart. A healthy heart. Look down at verse 3. In verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now watch what happened. Their mission, their proclamation, caused other people to come to Christ. And they were added to the church. They became brothers and sisters with them. And so now they're not walking all alone. They're walking with others. Maybe John was thinking back to the days right after Pentecost, after they went down on the street and started preaching. And you know, in verse 47 of Acts 2, Luke writes that the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. I mean, every day people were coming to Christ. And what was going on was these people were on mission with Jesus. They were proclaiming the Word, and as they proclaimed the Word, people came to Him. Now, they could have decided they weren't going to be on mission. They could have said, well, we're kind of happy with what we've got. We're happy with our Sunday school class. We got everything together here. We got plenty here in church. We got plenty of money, you know, coming in to pay the preacher. So let's don't worry about all that stuff. Let's don't worry about those other folks. Let's just do our own thing. And if they would have done that, you understand what would have happened? We wouldn't be here today, because that church would have slowly died. Because when a church stops its proclamation, when a church stops its mission, it is on its way to death. Period. it is dying. When a church is healthy, it's growing. When it's growing, it's telling people about Jesus. When it's telling people about Jesus, when it's on mission with Him, then it's going to be growing. About 20 years ago, I heard two guys speak, one by the name of Emil Brunner. This is what he said. He said, the church exists by mission just as fire exists by burning. Where there is no mission, there is no church. Where there is neither church nor mission, there's no faith. And I tell you, his words just burn into my soul. I've never been able to forget those words. And then I heard Dr. Bill Pinson, who is our state Baptist director. He said this one time. He said, let the mission fires burn low or go out in our churches and they will soon be cold and dead. We are only a generation away from mission zeal and knowledge being a thing of the past. Now, let me just repeat that last part. We are only a generation away from missions, zeal, and knowledge being a thing of the past. He said that about a generation ago, and his words have come prophetically true, unfortunately. Because the mission fires begin to burn low, because we forget about what we're all about. And you know, if you think about it, it just makes sense. People get saved, they grow old, and they die. Right? I mean, just think about it. All of us in this room, we're dying. Many of us, or some of us, not many, some of us may not be here next year. In 10 years, how many of us will be here? 20 years? I would guess that in 30 years, none of us will be here. And you understand that missionlessness is a disease of the heart that is fatal. If we lay this aside, we're going to die. I hear people say, or I've heard them say, why don't we just keep the money at home? Why don't we give all that money? I mean, think of all the things we could do right here in this building, all that. And that's true. But that's a tragic death outlook if we go that way. And we can look around. There are many churches today that are sitting empty today, or almost empty, because the members decided that they were just going to huddle up and try to hang on to what they got. And those folks just eventually died. Now the church, I could take you to a church today that once was a thriving church, has a wonderful facility. This morning, they'll probably have five there if they're lucky. And they would not reach out or do anything. Now, what we would say is, but we're a missionary church, right, Brother Greg? We're giving this offering. We send, we have people go on mission trips. And you know, that's true. This past year, we had members from this church go to different places. We did Mission Brazoria right here, starting right here. We had folks go to Bulgaria and other places on mission. We gave through our unified budget this year, or we will give by the end of December, we'll have given about $150,000 through our budget. That is, the money that you just give generally each week that goes into the offering plate and goes into our offerings. We take about 15% of that just right off the top and give it to missions. It goes all different places, and that includes things like the International Mission Board, like the Texas Port Ministry, different ministries around here, different mission things here in Texas and all over. We're going to give about $150,000 of the money that is given just right off the top. We're going to give it to missions. Now, when you add on to that, this mission offering that we're in gathering today, and we've set a goal of $100,000, and I know that sounds crazy, and folks say we'll never get there. Maybe we won't. We got to challenge ourselves, though, right? But let's say we did give $100,000. You add that to the $150,000 that we're already giving, and that's about $250,000. All total, as a church, we're going to give about $1 million about $1 million is going to be given to this church. If we give $250,000 of it to missions, that's about 25%. 25% of all the money that comes into this church goes out in missions, and that's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty commendable. Would you not agree with that? You can give yourself a hand. Amen. Because we're a missionary church. We believe in that. But let me just give you just a couple of statistics here that cause me concern. And that is this. We have about 2,000 members in this church. About 1,000 of them, we don't know where they're at. They've gone off somewhere, hadn't told us. So we have about 1,000 what's called resident members. Of those 1,000 resident members, about 500 or 600 of them are active, or we see, maybe a few more than that, we see sometime during the year. Now, on any given Sunday, we're going to have about 350 or so people in this church, sometime a few more, sometime a few less, okay?
But we have about 1,000 members that you could call resident members, active members. Okay? Last year, and our finance committee went through our Shelby system and looked at the giving patterns of our church. No name, so nobody knows who gives what. But of all the money that is given to our church each year, there's about 350 people that gave anything. And that's from like a quarter up to, you know, thousands of dollars. So about 34% of the people who are considered resident members give anything. The rest of the 65% of our members don't give anything. All right? Now, of all that money was given, I mentioned we'll probably collect about $1 million this year. Of that, 15% of the people in this church will give 95% of that $1 million. 15% of the members of this church give 95% of all the money that's collected. And let me tell you one other thing. The majority of that 15% that give anything to missions or anything else, pay the preacher, keep the lights on, the majority of that 15% is as old as I am or older. Now, what does that mean? I'm 52, by the way. That means that within about 10 or 15 to 20 years, most of us who give 95% of the money that really just, do the work of the church, we're going to be gone, beloved, because we're getting older every day and we're dying. And what's going to happen when those of us who give 95% or whatever are gone? What's going to happen to the church? You got to pay for the electricity. You know, what's going to happen to us? You understand? That's why this is so important. The bottom line is this: when we look at ourselves, I believe our churches. I'm proud of First Baptist Church. I'm proud of what God is doing here, and I think that we have a healthy church. But we're not just one generation away from death. We're closer than that. If we give up or we quit, if we stop teaching or training, if we stop witnessing, if we stop giving or going, I mean, if the mission zeal dies and the evangelistic zeal dies, let's lock the doors, because one day this building is going to be a nice hay barn that'll all be good for. You understand? So, we check our hearts. Because a missionary church is a healthy church. All right. Till the whole world hears. That's what it's all about. And so I just want to ask you this morning, as you examine your heart, because Dr. God is in business today. He's got his stethoscope out. He's listening. What about your heart? Has it been transformed? Has a change happened in you? Something taken place in your life that you can't help but tell about? Okay? Is it a loving heart or an uncaring heart? Would you say, I could really care less about anybody else? Those Muslims out there, let them die and burn. Who do I care? Well, Jesus says that they're worth something. Would your heart be a heart of love? And what about health? As you look, if you opened your checkbook up today, what would be the testimony of your checkbook, right? It's just a barometer. It's just a test of health. The people of God are called to be on mission with Him. That's why we do this thing. That's why we give an offering. That's why right now I'm going to give you an opportunity just to come and lay your offering on the altar and stand before God and pray over it. And of course, you don't have to. Why would you want to do that? Because something's happened to you. Because in a heart of love, because you want to be a testimony that no matter what anybody else does, you're going to be faithful and you're going to stand with the Lord right here in this body of Christ with everybody else. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to stand up here, and then this altar is going to be open. If you've got something to come and lay on the altar, I'm going to invite you to do that. I don't want you just to make this show. I'm going to invite you to come and lay it on the altar and just pray over it and ask God to bless it and multiply it. Ask Him to touch your heart and life. you just want to come and kneel at this altar and pray for our church and pray that we'll be found faithful to God, or pray for somebody that you know. All right? Let's pray. God, Lord, would you help us today to be found faithful? I mean, Lord, as we understand it, you know, as we have experienced you and we found Jesus to be the only way, the only truth, and the life, Lord, you've done something in our lives and we just can't sit still anymore. God, I just pray that you would find a healthy, loving, caring, on mission church here, Lord.